Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner.
Affable, capable, loving, kind,
well-dressed,
and yet still prone to error, what we call sin.
Did your wife pick your tie today?
No, actually, I picked it. Well, she picked it out originally.
What about the rest of the suit?
Today is one of those rare days that I dressed myself and didn't play it safe and go with, like, you know, the blue suit and the white shirt and the basic tie.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought that maybe my wife had put this ensemble together before.
Mm-hmm.
So it felt pretty comfortable. Usually, you know.
Yeah, because your wife is so aesthetically, you know, attuned.
The Faith Debate fashion critic, Jonathan Schweitzer,
yes,
senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Michael Payne. Wisely staying out of the fashion commentary with Take a Stand Ministries on the show for week number three, as it turns out. Time flies.
Yes.
On the Faith Debate clock.
Yes.
Last week, if you were listening, we took a little bit of a divergence towards the end, and Jonathan was so playfully playing the role of devil's advocate. But about halfway through the
show... I was trying not to sound playful. Did I sound playful?
Well...
I mean, I wanted to sound, like, devilish.
I know that you were being playful.
Okay,
I don't know how much you sounded playful or didn't sound playful to the average ear. I don't know. But anyway, Michael talked about you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved. You can't have been redeemed if you didn't come to a place of repentance, where you had this moment where you recognize, I need to repent.
Okay.
I'm sorry for all of the bad, horrible, sinful things I've done in my life. If you haven't had a moment like that, then you can't have ever been saved.
Yep.
And I don't want to convey any point of disagreement with that, but I did want to add that I don't think it ends there. I think that for the Christian, and this might be a truer test of whether or not...
You're saying you don't think repentance ends there.
Yeah, I don't think that repentance and truly being in a position of having been saved is necessarily true. It could be like the parable of the soils.
You
know, you're casting your seeds on a different soil, and some people sprout up, and you're like, hey, they repented, and they seen it was real, and then, you know, a week and a half later, they're right back into what they were doing, or a year and a half later, they're right back, and it really was a momentary thing. So I think that really the key is to maintain some sort of an attitude of repentance, having a contrite heart, and recognizing, I didn't once need a Savior, and now I've been saved, and I go on my happy way. I continue to need a Savior who sustains me in every moment of my life, and I need to be, not that you want to be morose and beat yourself up and say, I'm always prone to evil, I've got an evil heart, and I'm sinful, because no, we've been redeemed from that. And I liked Michael's point last week. He said, you know, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. I don't want to overstate that either. I think we're still sinners who have been saved and therefore are recognized as saints by God, not because we're worthy of it, but because God chooses to recognize us as such. So my point is I didn't want it to get lost, and I wish we had time for me to kind of make this point last week, because I think it's an important point.
Yeah.
It's not about having a conversion experience and having this moment, and that it's all about that. Some people don't have a moment that they can even point to, but if you look to them and you ask them about their attitude toward life, they're going to say, you know, I couldn't point to a beginning moment, but I can tell you today and yesterday and the day before that and for quite some time now, I've had an attitude of needing a Savior, of recognizing that I can't live up on my own, that I am horribly sin-filled in my own desires and the things I've done I'm ashamed of, but now I'm redeemed from that. And I don't know when it all began. I don't have that moment that I can point to, but it is something that defines who I am and how I now live my life. That, to me, is Christianity.
Okay, devil's advocate. Doesn't it seem that that's a negative way for you to live your life, where you spend all your time apologizing for this, apologizing for that? I mean, why not, again, be more positive? I mean, isn't that...
How do you mean apologizing?
Well, you got to apologize for this. You got to apologize for that. You got to apologize for that. I mean, why be so negative all the time?
Well, the Bible says, I don't think it is negative. I think it frees you. It sets you free of the bondage that you were encumbered with. But as Troy said, I totally agree with what he said. And Paul, it's scriptural, because Paul said, "He who strives to the end will be saved." You know, we have to strive to the end, and we have to, that repentance Let's use a couple markers here. The repentance you were talking about to come to salvation removed all debt of sin from you for up until that point. But,
yeah, but
after
why not
that,
just be comfortable in your own skin?
Because God tells
instead
us
of having to
we have
apologize for yourself all the time.
In 1 John, it says,
I'm good enough. I'm smart enough.
And gosh darn it, people like me.
You know?
Well, there's plenty of that going on out here, sir.
Yeah, well, why is that so bad?
Well, it's so bad because Scripture denies it.
I mean, weren't you the one that just a few weeks ago was saying that depression is like from the devil?
Yes, I am saying that.
I mean, isn't it depressing if we're always apologizing for this, that, and the other thing? I mean, why can't we get to a place of just feeling good about ourselves and accepting ourselves for who we are?
Well, the Lord, you can't feel good about yourself, truly feel good about yourself. You can tell other people, hey, I feel good about myself, but what do you feel like inside? Do you have peace? I have peace because I say it like this. I like to keep my repentance list short. Meaning,
I know okay, plenty of people.
But that's not about guilt. That's about freedom from guilt.
I know plenty of people that go and spend their time doing yoga and various things, and they seem to testify that they are at peace. And so, you know, yoga, as far as I understand, doesn't spend any time repenting from things.
No.
You know, they just go and they just kind of clear their minds and, you know, they do some exercise, they do some breathing exercises, you know, and I mean, so they got peace. I mean, if the goal is peace, then they're good to go, they would say.
It's important. We were talking about this, I think it was last week or it might have been 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about the importance of having it be something outside of yourself and not being a mere emotional experience or your own ideas and thoughts about things. The key here, and I'm speaking, you know, Jonathan is too, but he's speaking as a devil's advocate, and it's kind of playfully, or yeah, maybe not so playfully,
yeah, yeah,
speaking as not a Christian. I'm being... I hopefully being true to my faith, my Christian faith in the answers I'm giving here. So just to make it clear how the roles are
yeah,
being conveyed on the show. We need to know ourselves. We need to know who we truly are. And there is a peace that can come from knowing who we truly are. But it's not necessarily about that per se. But we know who we are because God tells us who we are. We're not on this journey of self-discovery, like, oh, I'm going to try to find myself and figure out who I am. We've got the creator of us, the creator of us all, who's telling us who we are. And so we can know with certainty. It's not, oh, I wonder if I got that right. Did I read that right? Do I really know who I am? Do I maybe not know who I am? You know, I used to think I was this, but now I'm much more mature and I've gone through all these yoga classes to use Jonathan's example. And so now I've arrived at this place of enlightenment, so I really know who I am. But then 10 years later, you know what? I thought I knew who I was 10 years ago, but now I really, truly know who I am. There's never any certainty about knowing that you've got it right, that you really. But when you come to a place where you recognize the authority of God's written word, and that becomes the foundation upon which you stand and rest all of your beliefs and thoughts about things, you know who God is, you know who man is, and man in a humanity sense, and you know what salvation is, because the Bible tells you what those things are. So I know who I am, and with that comes a sense of peace, because now I know. I have no more doubt. I have absolute certainty about who I am. I have absolute certainty about who Michael is, about who Jonathan is, about you listening to this radio show. I know, I don't even haven't even met you, but I can tell you this, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know that.
Okay, so why is it then, still playing devil's advocate, why is it that it's a better way of life to find out who I am from something outside of myself than just to go on a journey? I mean, for that matter, I feel like it's arrogant for you to tell everybody out there that they're a sinner and you haven't even met them and yet you know that they are. I mean, how do you know? You've never met them. You've never talked to them. You've never interacted with them, you know? And so your certainty is like so certain that it's arrogant. I mean, who are you to be so confident? You know, I mean, I'm on a journey And isn't it more humble for me to say that I'm on a journey and I'm still searching and I haven't found what I'm looking for, you know, like you too, you know, but I'm still looking, you know, and I'm on this journey, as opposed to, you know, you've got something outside of yourself that's told you who you are, and now you're certain enough that you're going to tell everybody else who they are. I mean, why not? This allow is, for a little bit of mystery in
this
life.
This is a bit of an aside, but it strikes me as ironic because on the one hand, you know, Christians are going to be accused of being these pansies in need of a crutch with no spine, no intestinal fortitude whatsoever, and they're dependent on their faith. And then on the other hand,
yes, we are.
You have a strong faith, and then you're accused of being, you know, arrogant and having too much confidence in your beliefs and too much certainty. And so which is it? Is the Christian too strong, or is the Christian too weak? And I would say the answer to both of those is yes. I mean, yes, the Christian is completely dependent on their faith and is weak in it. But once they recognize their own weakness and they trust in a strength that isn't their own, all of a sudden they've got immeasurable strength because they've got God's strength.
There we are. That's what the Bible says. When I am weak, then He is strong in me. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah, I know that the Bible says that, and I'm going to play a little bit more devil's advocate.
You know that? Well, then you know more than the average devil's advocate would know.
Oh, come on. The devil the devil knows what God's teaching.
That's true.
I assure
he knows
you.
It a lot better than he what
does,
I know.
He does. That's
true.
Hence the reason why he's so effective at what he does.
Yeah,
he
yeah.
twists it all he wants.
Yeah.
But this whole idea that that it's better to find truth outside yourself as opposed to finding it inside yourself. I mean, I feel like you're giving me some good assertions, but why is your assertion that it's better to find it outside of yourself any better than another person's assertion that they're finding it inside themselves? I mean, as long as you find it, or as long as you're at peace with where you're at in the process, why do you have to come in and rock the boat and tell everybody that your way is the right way?
I'm going to dangerously use an experience explanation here, and it's going to undercut potentially some of what I said about not trusting our experience, but I'm not saying, and I haven't meant to be saying, that you can't ever trust experience. Experience is a part of the game, so I feel that's why I'm comfortable using this. Mr. Devil's Advocate.
Okay.
You think that this, I'm holding up my left hand,
yeah.
This is the truth.
Okay.
You've identified as this is what you understand to be true. And part of that is going to be...
What's my truth?
Yeah, you're right. Your truth is it's better to discover yourself. It's better to go on this journey. It's better to have an experience and to arrive at your own conclusions.
Yeah.
That is better.
Yeah.
And I'm holding up my right hand now and saying, my view is it's better to have that truth be revealed to you from something greater than yourself, outside of yourself, something that is absolute and that can't be wrong, and that you can have a confidence drawn from that. And you're going to reject my view in the right hand, and I'm going to reject your view in the left hand.
Okay.
My experience has taught me that in those, and maybe someday I'll have an experience that would undermine this story, but I haven't had it yet, and I dare say nobody's had this yet. I have yet to have an experience where there is anything but three options available to us.
Okay.
Either you're wrong.
Okay.
Because we're diametrically opposed. Complete disagreement. So either you're wrong.
Okay.
Or I'm wrong. Or we're both wrong.
Okay.
We can't both be right. Would you agree with that?
No. Playing as devil's advocate. No, because if you go to eat an elephant, you could be describing the trunk of the elephant, and I could be describing the buttocks of the elephant, and it sounds like we're describing two totally different things, but we're not. We're just describing different. I mean, it's a big God we're describing, and so maybe we're both right, and you're just describing an aspect of truth, and I'm just describing an aspect of truth.
Yeah, but the elephant analogy has been used a zillion times, and the problem with that is in describing the tusk of an elephant, you're not describing an elephant, you're describing an elephant's tusk. And the person who's describing the tail of an elephant is not describing an elephant, they're describing an elephant's tail. So when you're talking about an aspect of God, you know what? False religions have some truths to
yes,
them.
Yes, they do.
And so they might have aspects that are right, but we're talking about the elephant in totality. And so, again, it still fits. If you're describing the tusk and claiming it's an elephant, you're wrong. If I'm describing the tail and claiming it's an elephant, I'm wrong. So that's where we're both wrong in my story of our three choices. Either you're wrong, I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. In that particular case, we'd both be wrong.
Okay, so you're willing to accept that?
I'm saying that that's the truth.
No, I'm saying that you're willing to accept that you're wrong and that I'm wrong.
I'm not sure that I'm following what the question is, but...
I mean, you're saying that that's an option, that you're wrong in your description and I'm wrong in my description.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because I'm talking about, you're coming up to your conclusion, I'm coming up to my conclusion.
Yeah.
I can't trust my conclusions any more than I can trust yours, because I am a finite being. I have limited exposure to experiences and knowledge, and my brain is only so big.
Okay, so then
I could be wrong.
So then you go to your Bible.
Which is exactly why I need something bigger than me to reveal the
truth
to me.
So somebody else goes to their Sanskrit, somebody else goes to their Quran. You know, there's a lot of holy books out there, right? And so...
Probably to them.
So if I go to the Sanskrit for something that is holy to me, I guess in that sense, in my journey, my personal journey, it's not like I'm not looking for help and guidance from things outside of myself. I'm still looking for something outside of myself, just like you are, and it helps me even. You know, Buddha and Muhammad and these different guys, you know, they help me in my journey. And so how's that any different from what you're doing? You're just getting help from outside yourself.
Well, one of the big differences about those other holy writings, quote unquote, and holy scripture from a Christian's perspective, because I respect Michael's jump in there and say holy to them, and they would say the same thing to the Christian. Well, the Bible's holy to you, and so what makes the Bible more authoritative than these other things? And I would say this: we've been talking about the authority of the Bible, and I'm a strong believer in that, and Michael is, and I know when he's not playing devil's advocate, Jonathan is too. But the Christian faith isn't ultimately about the Bible either. The Christian faith is about Jesus. It's about a person and his finished work on the cross, and God condescending to become man to save man from his own sinfulness. So Christianity isn't even about the Christian. It's not about the church. It's about an individual who truly lived, existed in history. And we can have confidence outside. Now, this is a difficult place to go sometimes, but we can have confidence that Jesus really existed from things outside of the Bible. There's evidence that somebody named Jesus existed. Even if you were to throw the Bible away, you could build a case that there was somebody named Jesus.
Even the Quran acknowledges that.
During that time.
But it doesn't acknowledge him. It doesn't acknowledge him as being the Son of God. And here's what we're talking about. We hear many people, I think, say that, well, we all worship the same God. That's the...
That's like a universalist, Unitarian type of
right, but that's, I mean, our president, George Bush, got on the air and said that several years ago and several times.
He's supposedly an evangelical, but
yes,
that's
supposedly.
Not an evangelical.
If I had been his pastor, I would have had to have called the president after his first statement and said, listen, you know, I love you and I know what you're trying to do. Here, I can understand what you're trying to do, but your statement is not true, because this is the God that you and I worship, and this is what distincts us from Buddha and Allah and New Age and even the Native Americans, and they have a great father and the great spirit and so forth. But here's where the distinction comes, and you said it earlier, and this is where I stand with you, brother. Jesus was conceived through the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. He was God upon this earth, walking in the flesh. He went to the cross and took our sins upon his shoulders. He died upon the cross, took the stripes, died upon the cross, was laid in the grave for 3 days, and rose from the grave through the power of the Holy Spirit at the order of God, not at his own rising. God resurrected him, not Jesus resurrected himself. And then he rose in the flesh, not in the spirit, as some even in the church across this country would say that, no, he didn't rise in the flesh, he rose in the spirit. He rose in the flesh, and then he ascended to heaven. And this is the God we worship. Amen?
So how do you know that their testimony is better testimony than Buddha's or Muhammad's?
I know in my heart from my experience and what I have felt the Lord do in my life, from the answer of prayer that I've seen him perform things in my life when I cried out to him, even to save me, as that thief who hung upon that cross. There was two of them up there with him. One mocked him, and the other one said, remember me this day when you enter paradise. And he said, today you will be with me. And those are experiences that you know, and you know, Troy, and I know, and those out there who have had a true humbling and surrender to the Lord. For that's what it takes. It takes surrender to him. Amen? And it takes love of him. For there will be no one in heaven that does not love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love him. Because in Luke, 13:10 or 13:33, the man comes to Jesus and he says, he's been listening to Jesus preach. He says, Lord, is it true? Because he calls him Lord. He says, is it true that not many will enter the gates? And the Lord says, strive as you may. For when the master closes the door, there will be many outside weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, but Lord, you taught in our streets. We ate and we drank with you. And he says, be away from me, you evildoer. He's talking to someone who, in today's analogy, sat in church. He said, be away from me, you evildoer, for I never knew you. And that means he never knew Jesus. He went to the meetings and he did this and he did that, but his heart was never of the Lord.
Yeah, this is the amazing thing about the Bible, is that in Jesus, the life of Jesus, that he was prophesied to come, and it was prophesied significantly by several different writers, hundreds, if not thousands of years before he came. Mm-hmm. And he came precisely as he was prophesied, and he lived and died in history.
Mm-hmm.
And then he birthed the church. And so the foundations of Christianity are not just another person's experience, but it is, first of all, you've got the testimony of the thousands that left Egypt together. You know, and so you know, it's one thing to have one person have a spiritual experience. It's another thing for, you know, millions in the desert together to have a spiritual experience all together and to attest to it and go into the promised land. So you have all this history of the Israelites that's backed up archaeologically, plus then the prophecies of what Christ was going to do when he came. And so the experience of the people, so many different people, in scripture, 66 different books, and how many different authors? Was it 40-some different authors?
Well, we don't really know for sure how many authors, right? Because we're not sure who the authors of some of the books are. So,
and the unity and the extensiveness shows that it's not just another guy that had his experience, but that this is a book that is profoundly attested throughout history
and
certified and accurate.
Totally accurate.
Yeah, because we have over 5,500 extant copies from within a few hundred years after they were written. We don't have that for any of the Roman Empire. We don't have that for any of the Greek Empire. You know, we have more proof that Christ existed and walked on the earth and that he said what he said and that there's been no change to it. That's the amazing thing.
And it all laces together properly.
Yeah, yeah. If there was only one copy out there and it was held in the Vatican, they could change it whenever they want. We wouldn't know. But we have 5,500 different copies that were spread all throughout the Roman Empire at the time that we've collected from all around the world, and they're all in agreement with one another. So the people that wrote it early on and distributed it, they were in remarkable agreement with one another.
That's the voice of Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner, and the other voice on the panel, that of Michael Payne. Now, where would somebody on the radio possibly have heard that name and heard your voice before? We got, you know, about 2 minutes left in today's show. Why don't you reveal the mystery?
I had the utmost pleasure and honor and blessing in my life to be associated and manager of WJTM, the old WJTM Christian Radio on Braddock Mountain, up until the year it was sold, 2004. So that would be where some have heard my voice, and I'd just like to say hello to each and every one of you out there that used to listen to us and support us then, and still, thank you, pray for me.
And so you did that within 2 years of when you were saved. You started?
Yes, I was saved in December 17th, 99, and I started working there as a volunteer January 2001, and a month and a half later, they offered me the job of radio manager, and I just, it was, and the, before I, 2 months after I was saved, you know, the story about the buying the two CDs, Christian Music,
yeah.
Well, I thought I had discovered sliced bread. I'm thinking, these people need to get a hold of this Christian Music. This stuff is good. And so it wasn't long after that, this the Lord just laid it on my heart that I was going to be involved in Christian radio, and that was my zeal. And 10 months later, I had a little program. My start was a little program on a secular station in Leesburg, Virginia, Rage Radio, and drive time, 5 to 7 every night, 5 nights a week.
Wow.
And then I came over to WJTM.
Yeah.
And it's interesting. I hadn't made the connection on the timeline before, but 2004, you know, the ownership change takes place for JTM. It's an NPR station now, I think, right?
Right.
National Public Radio. It's 2004 when this show began.
Wow.
So, yeah,
interesting.
We kind of bridged the gap, maybe.
There you
I
have
know.
It.
Well, there we go.
Shake your hand.
Anyway, Michael Payne.
Pass the baton.
With Take a Stand Ministries, Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner. Thanks for listening. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I encourage you to visit us online at WFMD.com. Keyword faith takes you right to the Faith Debate page. And you can even listen to this show again. And I know you'll want to over and over again. See you again next week. God bless.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?